I want to focus on verse 19, and this sermon isn't so much about the passage as it is about three words in verse 19 that I want to call your attention to. It says, soul, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And I want to focus your attention on those three words tonight. Take thine ease. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we're here ultimately to glorify you, and I hope that every word spoken from this pulpit tonight will do that. And I hope as a result of these verses and these humble words that come from me that people will want to serve you that maybe aren't serving you, and that if there's anybody here tonight that has never been saved, that that person might be clear tonight that they need Jesus and they come to him for salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take thine ease. You could say that another way, and the way I've chosen is be comfortable. Just be comfortable. Get comfortable. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be comfortable. I think most of us want to be comfortable. Every household that's here tonight, if I were to ask a show of hands and ask you if you have a recliner, most of the households here tonight would say, yeah, I got a recliner in my living room. We have recliners because they're comfortable and we like to sit in them. Mr. Fike knows this. When I sit over in his area, he notices I take off my shoes during church. I try to do it, you know, keep it on the low, but he sees me and he makes an issue of it. But my shoes hurt me most of the time. They never did, but I'm getting older, and my feet hurt, and my shoes hurt me, and I take them off oftentimes when I'm sitting out there if I'm in a place where most people won't see that, because I want to be comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes in life it's necessary to leave your comfort zone. You can't stay there forever. You can't stay there all the time. And it's important for you to leave your comfort zone to get certain things done. And let me see if I can exemplify that by telling you a true story. Waverly Ray, W-R-A-Y, was a Mississippi boy, and he grew up, like most other Mississippi boys, hunting quail, hunting rabbits, hunting deer. And by the time he joined the Army, he was an expert marksman, or I should say, before he ever joined the Army, he was an expert marksman because of his history growing up in Mississippi. He was a Baptist. He was a Christian. You know, you can be a Baptist and not be a Christian. You can be a Christian and not be a Baptist. Mr. Ng will tell you all about that. He knows. I've been both. But he was a Baptist. He was a Christian. He didn't smoke. He didn't drink. He didn't curse. He was not promiscuous. He didn't chase women. And he had a testimony with all the men that were under him. He sent half his paycheck home every month to his church. And his men affectionately called him Deacon. That was his nickname. And he had their respect. It wasn't a criticism. It was a respectful nickname. He was a big guy, 250 pounds, with legs like tree trunks. He was the Stefan Griskevitz of his day. And he was too heavy for the standard Army parachute. And when the Normandy invasion began on June 6, 1944, just in the wee hours after midnight, he parachuted into Normandy, France, and he was part of the invasion. On June 7th, he went on a one-man recon mission across the hedgerows of Normandy. Normandy was full of farm fields divided by hedgerows. Hedgerows were a thick growth of trees and brush, a lot of times with a road, not always, but a lot of times with a road, you couldn't see from the air because the tree branches formed a canopy over the road. So he went off on a recon mission through these farm fields and hedgerows to find out where the enemy was. He crawled, you know, through ditches and over hedgerows and through farm fields, and pretty soon he found himself on one side of a hedgerow And he could hear German voices on the other side of the hedgerow, so he knew he had found some enemy soldiers. So he crept stealthily through that hedgerow. And when he got to the other side, he saw 8 German officers gathered around a two-way radio. And he burst through the trees and the brush with his M1 rifle, and he shouted in German, "Hände hoch," meaning "put your hands up" in German. And all the Germans understood that command, and 7 of the 8 officers raised their hands. The 8th one reached for his pistol, and when he did, Waverly brought his M1 up to his shoulder and shot that officer between the eyes. When he did that, about 100 meters away from him, 2 German soldiers in a foxhole opened up on him with their Schmeisser Maschinenpistolen, which is an MP40 machine gun that shoots the 9mm round for you gun aficionados. They opened up on him. And so the bullets began to rip through his jacket, and one ripped through his right ear and tore off half of his right ear. He took aim at the 7 German officers that were now running away from him, and he shot every one of them, 1 bullet to the head. I told you he was a marksman before he ever joined the army, and they all died. And then he rolled over in a ditch and removed his empty clip and put in a full clip, and he took aim at the German soldiers in the foxhole that were shooting at him with their machine guns, and he killed each one of them with a single bullet to the head. He killed 10 German soldiers on his own that day. And you might think, why are you telling us this gory war story of blood and death and destruction? And there's a reason. There's a reason that I'm telling you this story. Before this event, when our paratroopers were dropping out of the sky shortly after midnight in enemy-held territory, they captured the little French town of Sainte-Médeglise. Sainte-Médeglise had had a Nazi flag flying over it for 4 years, but our boys captured that town and took it from the Germans. It was the first French town that was liberated in 1944 when our people landed on the shore over there. The Germans wanted that town back, desperately. And when Waverly Ray came through that hedgerow and found those 8 German officers gathered around that two-way radio, they were plotting the recapture of Sainte-Médeglise. And by killing those enemy soldiers, he prevented or interfered with the recapture of that town. There were 600 American soldiers holding that town, and they were planning on bringing 6,000 German soldiers in to recapture that town. And he prevented it largely, and he interfered with that and saved a lot of lives. And I'm telling you this story because Waverly Ray had to come out of his comfort zone to accomplish that. He could have easily thought, you know what, I'm just going to hide behind a rock, I'm going to hide behind a tree, I'm going to hide in a foxhole, a guy could get killed over here. But he didn't think that way. That's just not the way he thought. He came out of his comfort zone. He put himself at risk, but he accomplished something by doing that. He did not take thine ease, as the verse says. And the first point I want to make tonight to you folks is, anybody here that's not saved, anybody here that is not sure they're saved, that doesn't know if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven, I want to talk to you first. You need to leave your comfort zone if you're going to be saved. You need to leave your comfort zone if you're going to be saved. And let me tell you what I mean. People tend to believe things that they're comfortable with. I've learned this one thing about people. It's human nature. People don't like to believe things that make them uncomfortable. So they craft doctrines and they craft beliefs for themselves that they can live with, that they're comfortable with. How often have you heard somebody say these 4 words? Well, I just think, and then you can fill in the blanks. Well, I just think, I just think, stop for a minute and think about those words. Just means only. I only think this. I just think, in other words, I don't believe other things. I only believe this. I just think that if you're really sincere, you're going to be okay. I just think that if you're faithful to your religion, you're going to be fine. I just think that if you try the very best you can, God knows you're trying the best you can, it'll be okay. And all kinds of other things that you can fill in that blank with. I just think that's because people want to believe things that they're comfortable with. Many years ago, I had a coworker, an opportunity to witness to him. His name was Bill. And I laid the gospel out to him as simply as I could. And I made it clear as I could to him that he needed to be saved, that he needed forgiveness of sins, that there was only one way to get it, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And after I got all done and I kind of run out of steam and I was waiting for his response, he reached for his wallet and he pulled it out and he removed a card. And he said, here, read this. So I took it, and it was just a little like a business card, and it had a picture of what appeared to be Mary, and she was standing there with her hands like this, and there was a novena, a prayer. So I read it, and not sure what point he was trying to make with me, I handed it back to him, and he said, that card right there, he said, I take with me everywhere I go. He said, everywhere I go, that card's in my wallet. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Let me translate for you what he was saying. I'm comfortable with this rabbit's foot. That's basically what he was saying. This is my spiritual rabbit's foot. This card with a picture of Mary, the mother of Jesus, on it and a prayer. This is my rabbit's foot. And I feel real good about carrying that around wherever I go. And this is going to get me through. He was comfortable with that. The only thing is, it wasn't true. He was believing a lie. It wasn't going to get him anywhere with God. But he was convinced it was. He could live with that. And he lived any way he felt like living and went anywhere he felt like going and did anything he wanted to do. But as long as he thought that card was in his wallet, he's good to go with God. And there's a lot of people that believe things like that. John Lennon sings a song. Of course, we all know that John Lennon is gone, been gone for many years, but a lot of you know this song, but a few of you may not. But if I sing a few lines for you, you, even if you didn't know it, you'll recognize, oh yeah, I've heard that before. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Andy knows the rest of the song if you want to know it. Two more verses and a chorus, he knows them by heart. Let me demonstrate to you how ridiculous those lyrics are. They are outrageously ridiculous. A few months ago, I walked out on the back porch at home to get something. I got a washer and dryer right by the back door. And I looked down, there was the most beautiful corn snake laying right there by the washing machine. He was red and yellow and black and brown. He's just laying there, just chilling. He wasn't doing anything, he's just laying there. And snakes don't bother me. When I was a kid, I caught them and played with them all the time. I thought it was fun to try to catch them. They were hard to catch sometimes. And then when I was done playing with them, I let them go. My wife is no such animal. Where she comes from, she and her family have a primal fear of snakes. And I didn't want to scare her, but I wanted to show her. So she was in the house. I said, hey, Kathy, come out here. So she came out, and she said, what? And I said, look. And she went, ah! She said two words, kill it. And she turned around and went back in the house. So, I followed her in the house and I said, imagine there's no corn snake. It's easy if you try. No fangs or hissing, nothing to make you cry. See how ridiculous that sounds? it doesn't make the corn snake go away, okay? And you can sing songs like Imagine There's No Heaven and Imagine There's No Hell Below Us, etc., etc. It's utterly ridiculous. You can't wish those things away. You can't sing them away. It's outrageous. But people do it en masse. They just wish those things away or think they can. When I was young, I went to the First Baptist Church of Stuart, and I watched every Sunday morning people come forward during the invitation hymn. And I really didn't know why they did that, but I knew it was smiled upon. I knew it was a good thing. But I didn't know why people walked forward during the invitation hymn. But since it was a good thing, and I was clear about that, I wanted to do it. So I remember going to my mom and dad and saying, I want to go forward. I didn't say I want to get saved. I said, I want to go forward. That's one of the ways we describe that. Going, did you see Bill? He went forward today. Did you see Susie? She went forward. So I said, I want to go forward. And my mom and my dad looked at each other and said, okay. They said, okay. So I came forward the next service, and I let a preacher put words in my mouth that I didn't mean and didn't understand, and he told me I was saved. But as I began to get older, I began to understand that nothing really happened that day, and I was worried and I fretted because I knew nothing happened that day. And so at 12 years old, in another church, I went forward again, and I let another preacher put words in my mouth again that I didn't understand and that I didn't mean. And got baptized for the second time. And shortly afterwards, I just didn't feel right because I knew nothing had happened that time either. Nothing happened. When someone else is putting words in your mouth that you don't understand and you don't mean, you're not saying anything. You're not doing anything. That may not be your testimony, and I don't want to mislead anybody to thinking that your salvation experience isn't valid if that's what someone did for you. I'm just telling you what my testimony is. And so when I was 15 years old, I went to a Christian youth camp, and I kept comforting myself. You're saved. You went forward. You said the prayer. And every time the doubts would come, I would comfort myself again. You're okay. You got saved. You said the prayer. The words exactly like you were given. You said them. And then I went to this youth camp, and the guy got up and he said, I'm going to preach tonight on why I'm not afraid to face eternity. I don't remember what the sermon was about that night, but the title scared me to death. I trembled in my seat because I was petrified to face eternity. And at 15, the puzzle was starting to come together for me. You know, I'd been raised in the Baptist church, learned lots of songs, learned lots of Bible verses, went to VBS and was there every time the door was open. But all I had was head knowledge. I didn't have any heart knowledge. And when I got home that night, I went down in our Ohio basement and knelt in front of that old coal-fired furnace, and I poured my heart out to God and I said, God, I don't know how salvation works. I don't understand it all. But I know this, I'm not saved, and I know you died for me. And I want to be saved now. No one putting words in my mouth. And when I got off my knees, I knew I was saved. I was different. And if you're a person tonight who has never done that, don't wait. Don't comfort yourself. Come out of your comfort zone and say that prayer and mean it. And God stands ready to save you. My wife worked for a lady years ago that was shopping for a religion. And she said, I want to find something I can be comfortable with. And she wasn't looking for the truth. She wanted to find a church and find a religion that would continue, that would let her continue to do the things that she wanted to do and live her life the way she wanted to live her life. She wanted to be comfortable with her religion. As you're southbound on I-75 between Wildwood and Tampa, there's a billboard, a huge billboard on the right. And the first thing you notice about this billboard is a guy, he's standing there, and he's wearing a turban. And he's got this enormous handlebar mustache. I mean, it's huge. And he's wearing a white shirt and a tie, and he's got his hands folded like this, his arms folded like this. And across the top of the billboard, it says, Sikhism, S-I-K-H-I-S-M, Sikhism, world's fifth largest religion, equality, tolerance, peace. And this guy's standing there very confident with his huge mustache and his turban. And I laugh every time I see that. I laugh out loud. I'm like, world's fifth largest religion? Who cares? If it were a billboard to sell a car, and it said, I'm just going to pick one, Ford, world's fifth largest automaker, I'd be like, so what? Is it a good car? Can I afford it? Is it well built? Is it durable? Is it comfortable to drive? I don't care how big, you know. And it's like, the people that would be sucked in by a billboard like that aren't people that are looking for truth or looking to be comfortable. I mean, who can't be comfortable with equality? Who couldn't be comfortable with tolerance? Who couldn't be comfortable with peace? What every person should be asking themselves is, how comfortable can I be with that? They should be asking, is it the truth? I want the truth. Is it true? Is it God? Is it truth? Not can I be comfortable with it. If you're an unsaved person here tonight, I know some of you folks real well, and some of you not so well, and some of you not at all. But if you're here tonight as an unsaved person, get out of your comfort zone. I don't know what you're trusting in. I don't know if you're trusting in your religion, your goodness, your faithfulness to your faith, or I don't know what you're trusting in, but Jesus is the one that you need to be trusting in. Get out of your comfort zone. Stop comforting yourself about being on your way to heaven and trust Christ and be saved. Now let me turn to the saved people that are here. Sometimes you folks and I need to step out of your comfort zone to serve the Lord. As we get older, we tend to place a higher and higher priority on being comfortable. You sit down in that recliner at home and the doorbell rings and you're like, I don't want to get up. Or you sit down and the phone rings, you know, and it's not near you. You don't want to get up. You're comfortable. At a restaurant these days, I avoid the booth because the booths often are straight back and they hurt my back. I want to sit in a chair, and often when the wife and I go to a restaurant, I'll say, let's sit in a chair. We don't want the booth. The waitress will say, want to sit in a booth? And we'll say, no, I want to sit in a chair. I buy these foam inserts for my shoes because my shoes hurt my feet. You already know that. And a lot of times, the longer you're saved, the more you gravitate towards a comfort zone where you don't want to change. I'm that way. I got to believe that some of you folks are that way too. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at a verse there. Hebrews chapter 12. There it is, right before James. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at the phrase that says, Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I looked at my Strong's Concordance at the word beset, and I think there's six verses in all the Bible that use the word beset. And most of them use the word in a kind of a military sense. When you're beset by your enemy has you encircled. The enemy has you surrounded. They're in front of you, and they're behind you, and they're to each side of you. That's beset. And this verse says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, there's a whole lot of sins that we could talk about tonight, and we don't have time, and we ain't going to talk about all of them. Some of the folks asked me, what are you going to preach? I said, what are you going to preach? I said, quit your smoking, quit your drinking, quit your cussing, quit your lying, quit your stealing, quit your whatever. I was just joking, of course. We're not going to talk about that. But let me share one sin that besets me that I'm sure besets a lot of you too. Let's just keep it simple, like I said we were going to do. Let's keep it simple. What sin have you become comfortable with and you don't want to move as a Christian? What sin is besetting you often and you yield to it? It's different for different people. Some people may deal with anger. Some people may deal with covetousness. Some people deal with lust. And some people deal with an inability to forgive other people that may have wronged them. And there's just a long list of sins that we could talk about. And I can't fill in that blank for you, but you can fill it in for yourself. But let's talk about the one that besets both of us often. Todd moved in across the street from me 2.5 years ago. Nice guy, single guy. From Toledo, Ohio. He's an engineer. And I've never had a long conversation with him, or I didn't for the longest time have a conversation with him. We would have these little polite mailbox chats, like he'd come to get his mail and I'd be getting mine at the same time. Hey, how you doing, Todd? Oh, I'm doing great. Yeah, nice weather today. I think I'm going to take the boat out. Yeah, that'd be a good idea. Small talk, stuff like that. No meaningful conversation. And we'd have these conversations from time to time, and it wasn't long before the Lord started to say, you need to witness to him. You have Jesus. You're going to heaven. Is he? You need to find out. I would often see Todd come out and sit in the front yard in a lawn chair on his sidewalk. It's right in the middle. And on one side is his boat, and one side is his pickup truck. It's a funny thing. He would sit in that lawn chair with a garden hose with a pistol grip sprayer and a can of beer in the other hand. And he'd sit there and he'd take a drink. And then he'd squirt his boat. He'd sit there and he'd soak up some rays. And then he'd squirt his truck. And I'd be that cutting the grass or doing something. And the Lord's saying, go witness to him. He's not doing anything. It's perfect. He's not doing anything. He's not going anywhere. You don't have anything to do. Go witness to him. And I'd be like, he's so comfortable. I hate to bother. And I'm comfortable. I don't want to be bothered. And Todd does that a lot. And I'd say, how am I going to start a conversation about the Lord with him? How am I going to do it? It's awkward and uncomfortable. I don't know what to say. I mean, what do? Just stroll up in his yard and say, hey, if you died today, would you go to heaven? I mean, you could, and that's not a bad way to start, but it's just, sometimes it's a kind of clumsy. So one day recently, I thought, that's it. It's time to get busy for God. I've waited way too long. This guy could have died and went to hell many times by now, and I still haven't witnessed to him. So I went over there to witness to him, and he's got that can of beer in his hand. He's slurring his words, and I'm saying, this ain't going to work. You can't talk to drunk people about anything because they won't remember the next day what you said. Been there, done that. So a couple days went by, and he's sitting on his front porch, and the Holy Spirit talked to me again. Go talk to him. So I did. I went over there and I just plopped down, and And we talked small talk for a minute or two, and I said, well, Todd, let me ask you something. You know, I don't know anything about your background. I don't know what you believe, but let me ask you a question that I'm sincere. You may think it's an unusual question, but I'm sincere, and I mean the question sincerely. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Do you know the Lord? And he smiled, and he told me he had gotten saved twice. I don't know what that means. But I laid out the plan of salvation for him anyway. It's not, see, we can see the fruit that people bear or the lack of fruit that they bear, but you can't see in here. And you really, it took me a long time to realize that as a Christian. I've been a Christian 40 years or more than that. And I didn't, sometimes I thought I could be the judge on whether someone was saved or not. I can't, neither can you. You can see fruit. And you can say, there's no fruit there. Or you can, you know, see fruit and say, I see some fruit. That's all I can do. So I don't know if the man's saved or not, but I know this. He's heard the gospel. He's finally heard the gospel. And God got the victory. And I'm glad he did. But I am not going to stand up here and tell you how many people that I could have told them about the Lord, and I failed to do it. So I got fed up with my besetting sin that day, but it shouldn't have taken 2.5 years. Let me just give you a few little tips, and we'll be done here in a minute. Anybody wearing a cross is making it easy for you. Sometimes ladies wear crosses for earrings. A lot of times they wear crosses for a necklace. So do men. Sometimes they have crosses tattooed on their skin. They're making it easy for you. I mean, they're there for the taking. Go for it. Hey, Susie, I see you wearing a cross around your neck. Tell me about that. When did you start wearing a cross? Does it mean anything to you? Now, it really doesn't matter whether it means anything to them or not. The answer they give you doesn't really matter. You're starting a conversation about Jesus with them, and you're using that as a tool that's being handed to you by them. I walked in a lunchroom a couple years ago, and there was a guy sitting there eating his lunch at work, and he's got this enormous cross tattooed on his bicep. I don't mean little. I mean this thing's 8 inches tall, and it's elaborate. It's real fancy. It's a cross. I said, this is perfect. Mike, I couldn't help but notice your tattoo. Yeah. I said, why do you have a tattoo of a cross? There's some kind of religious reason? No, I just thought it was cool. I'm serious. That's what he said. I was a little bit dumbfounded because I was expecting a religious answer that I would have to, you know, maneuver around. I said, well, let me tell you what that cross means to me. And I got to witness to him. And he smiled and he said, I'm going to get saved one day, but there's certain things that there's certain things I want to keep doing, and I'm not ready to stop doing them yet. Of course, we know, you know, how dangerous that is, but anybody celebrating Christmas, I don't care if you believe in Christmas or not. It doesn't matter. Hey, Joe, you going to have a big Christmas this year? Yeah. Set up a tree? Yeah. Is the Christmas a big deal at your house? You put presents under the tree and give gifts and stuff? Yep. Well, Joe, let me tell you something. Let me ask you something. Who is Jesus to you that you would celebrate his birthday? I mean, you don't celebrate George Bush's birthday, right? No. Well, you don't celebrate Muammar Gaddafi's birthday, right? No. But you're celebrating Jesus' birthday. Why is that? Who is he to you? I never thought about it, really. Let me tell you who he is to me. See how easy people make it? Sometimes, anybody using that all too familiar expression, OMG, tell me about your God. What? Your God. You said, oh my God, tell me about him. Who is he? It's just an expression. Let me tell you about mine. When you want to witness somebody and don't know quite how to start, One way, one method, one thing you can do. Bill, Mary, can I tell you something that happened to me? I have never had anybody say no. Never. No, I don't want to know what happened to you. I've never had them say that. They don't know what you're going to say. They might think, you know, I don't know what they think. It's going to be some harrowing story or something. Let me tell you what happened to me. And I tell them, I was religious, but I wasn't saved. I went to church. I knew Bible verses. I knew songs, but I wasn't a Christian. I went to church all the time, but I wasn't on my way to heaven. And then I got saved. Let me tell you something that happened to me. I'm trying to just throw out a few little tools that you can use for the people you live with and work with and meet here and there. But in order for you to start talking about Jesus to folks, you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to open your mouth and step out of your comfort zone. And we don't want to do that. We've been a Christian a long time. We just don't want to do it. Let me conclude by finishing the story about Waverly Ray. I read Stephen Ambrose's book, Citizen Soldiers, and this story was in that book. And this story about Waverly Ray was in the prologue or in the introduction. And then, you know, I kept reading the book and forgot about Waverly Ray. But then, you know, 50 pages or 100 pages later, he brought his name up again. 3.5 months after he parachuted into Normandy, he was in Holland. And he was participating in Operation Market Garden, which was a dismal failure for us. We had lost a lot of people and didn't accomplish anything. He was leading an attack against the enemy, and he came up to a railroad where he needed to peer over the railroad track to see what was on the other side. So he crept stealthily up to the railroad track to peer over the railroad track to see if there were any enemy over there. And a German sniper with his 7.92 Mauser and a scope saw him and put his crosshairs on Mr. Ray's head and shot him and killed him. And when I read that, I almost cried because I got to know this guy in the beginning part of the book and I liked him. I felt like I knew him. And then when I read what happened to him, I'm like, no. But he was coming out of his comfort zone again. He was coming out of his comfort zone one more time, and this time it cost him dearly. It cost him his life. If you, as an unsaved person, come out of your comfort zone to be saved, it may cost you something. You may lose friends. You can make new ones. You can make better ones. Paul lists for us all the things that he forfeited when he came out of his comfort zone and got saved. And he says, I count them but dung. They're worthless to me now. Now, before he got saved, he never would have said something like that. But after he got saved, he had a different point of view. And as a Christian, if you decide to come out of your comfort zone and start serving the Lord in whatever area of your life that you need to do that, whether it's sharing Christ with people or whether it's something else, when you come out of your comfort zone, it may cost you. It may cost you. You may have to forfeit some of the things that you have for better things. So think about how comfortable you are and if it's stopping you from serving the Lord or stopping you from getting saved, and make that change and come out of that comfort zone before it's too late. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all these folks that come out here tonight, and we pray your Spirit would continue to move in hearts and lives and that you would have your will and your way in all of us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.